In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father mentioned our Lord's words. He says to us, "Ask the Father anything in my name, and I will give it to you." He says, "Ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be full." This is what we'll be speaking about these next 4 days, and maybe you can conceive of this sermon as a taster for what we will do in the coming days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, in preparation for the ascension of our Lord. Know not whether it will be recorded or not. Such has been unreliable in the past, at least as far as things I have had to say to you are concerned, but come for those. I desire your joy to be full, just as our Lord does. The Lord asks us specifically to ask him for many things. Asking indeed is the essence of what the prayer of petition is. But what should we ask of God? If our prayer is actually to be effective, that means to accomplish things, then we should ask for one thing, and that's grace. Ask for grace. We know that there are two types of grace that human beings can receive, that is sanctifying or habitual grace and actual grace. What is sanctifying grace? Sanctifying grace is our human participation in the very divine life of God himself. And actual grace is a supernatural help that is given to us so that it might enlighten our minds and strengthen our will to do the good works that God has prepared for you and I to do as Catholics, his children, in advance, that will gain you and I merit so that we might attain, hold on to heaven. If we're going to put it even more simply than that, grace is God's strength that allows you and I to be more like Christ, to be little Christ. That's what Christian means. So we need grace. And so we'll focus on that during this day. Without God's gift of grace, we are utterly incapable of attaining salvation, of moving toward perfection. So how do we receive God's grace for us? In two ways, primarily. Sacraments and prayer. Sacraments are a guaranteed means of getting God's grace. That means when we know that the sacrament is done well, we receive that grace, so long as we don't block the grace that God is trying to give. It's guaranteed. You can't doubt it. And the other way is prayer. Prayer is a means of disposing ourselves to receive God's grace. We'll focus on that latter bit today, particularly prayer, which is the key to salvation. A general principle of prayer is that God gives grace in proportion to the frequency, the quality, and the purity of our prayer. Frequency, quality, and purity. The more we pray, or the better we pray, or the more pure the prayers we offer unto God are, the better, and the more purely we shall receive from God himself. The inverse is true, though. The less we pray, or the more poorly we make our prayers, or the more distractedly or wavering we are in the midst of offering our prayers, well, then the less it is that we are going to receive. Grace and prayer are indeed directly related. For this reason, prayer is absolutely indispensable for the life of the Catholic. For we can judge our growth as Catholics by the quality, by the quantity or frequency, by the purity of the prayers that we offer. Now, even though I've just said that, I urge none of you to judge your prayer or to judge yourselves by your prayer. The reality is that we don't often see rightly ourselves or the value of our prayers, but indeed it is a true measure for us. Let God figure all those things out. We are called only to do the best that we can and entrust all to God in his grace, his mercy. God wants us to increase in holiness. As we've said many times from this pulpit, the will of God for you is this, your sanctity or holiness. He speaks thusly, St. Paul does, in Thessalonians. And the normal and efficacious way for us to grow and to obtain holiness is through prayer. That's the way that we can be assured universally and efficaciously and normally to receive God's grace, is through prayer. And God knows all of our needs. We don't have to tell him what they are, but he wills that our prayer be the springboard that launches us in motion to receive his mercy. Through prayer, we acknowledge our dependence upon God, as the Apostle St. James of our first reading says a little earlier on in chapter 1, verse 17. St. James states, quote, "Do not be deceived, my beloved. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow due to change." And so what is prayer? We can give many definitions as we have in the past, but prayer is simply the lifting up of the heart and the soul unto God, to whom it belongs to begin with. Think of like the incense that we have at the High Mass, or the beautiful music which the choir and the organist play. Petitionary prayer is an elevation of our soul to God, to offer him homage, to ask for his favors in order to grow in holiness for his glory. And that last part is very important. We don't seek temporal change by our prayers, or rather we should not. Prayer ultimately seeks to make us more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, to praise him forever in the glories of heaven. So today, just 3 points on prayer. I'll summarize them for you now. First, we'll give you a quote of Teresa of Avila about praying with attention and devotion. Then, a reminder that prayer must be humble and confident, that is, trusting. And lastly, summarizing a simple plan from a spiritual classic that gives us on prayer, that is, the spiritual combat attributed to Lawrence of Scopoli. Let's begin. St. Teresa of Avila. What does she say, this St. Teresa of Jesus? She says, quote, "If while one is praying, he regards and considers the fact that he is conversing with God with more attention than the words that he utters, he is making vocal and mental prayer at once, which may be of much advantage to him. But if he does not consider with whom he is speaking, nor what he is saying, then it may be thought certain that however much he may move his lips, he prays very little." In quotation, Teresa of Avila. This is obvious. For effective prayer, our thoughts and our hearts must be set upon God alone, the one with whom we are conversing, with whom we are praying, with whom we are adoring, with whom we are thanking in this act of prayer. We can move our lips a lot. We can wring our hands at what is going on in our lives. We can weary ourselves with many prayer books. We can take all the pamphlets that are there in the back of the church that we laboriously select for you week to week. We can endlessly pore over litanies and novenas all our day long, but if we are speeding through everything without attention, if we are offering these words up without a sense of devotion, then we pray little. No matter how much time passes or how much content exits our lips. Why don't we get more from God in our souls that we're seeking, that we're asking from God? Maybe it's because we're doing little prayer because of lack of attention and devotion. We must pay attention to the words and to the person to whom we are speaking, the divine creator of the universe who loves you and I into being and maintains us here, desiring us to ascend back up to himself. One brief story. There was once a bishop who was praying his breviary there in the back of the church. And as he finished, he looked up and he saw in the corner of the church an old viejita, an old woman, who was there praying. And as she was praying, there were tears streaming down her face, and he noticed something. He could hardly believe it, astonished he was. There was an angel right next to her with a little chalice collecting the tears that were dripping off her face, and then taking them up to the rafters. Up and down the angel traveled. And seeing this as he went, he stopped his prayer and refused to leave until she was finished. She didn't take much time at all. And when she got up, he got up and waited for her at the back of the church. He had to know what was going on with this woman. And so after the pleasantries that were exchanged, he turned to her and said, "Good woman, When you were there at prayer and devout Orson in that moment, it was beautiful. He didn't tell her what he saw. What exactly were you praying? He knew it must be something sublime that was going through her mind, through her soul, because it effused with such great tears that the angel would take those things even up to the raptors. The little woman, the old lady, turned to him and simply replied, "Well, your grace, I was but praying the Pater Noster, the Ave Maria, and the Credo." What devotion! What attention this woman must have had. What consciousness of the person with whom she was speaking, that is, her loving God. That it granted her such copious tears to stream down her face, such that the angel saw the purity and the beauty of them to collect them and bring them directly to God. The question for us then is, how do you pray the Pater Noster, the Ave Maria, when you recite the Credo? Are you doing it as she? A second point. Prayer has to be humble and confident, that is, trusting in God as it is to be efficacious and obtain what it is that we ask for. St. Augustine, the great doctor of the church, tells us, quote, "We are but beggars in relationship to God, so we must implore him of his mercy what we can never demand as a right." So prayer is. In fact, going back to that first lesson from the Apostle St. James, chapter 4, verse 6, he says, quote, "God resisteth the proud, yet he give grace unto the humble." We can consider even that great reading that we had some time ago of St. Luke in chapter 18 about the prayer of the publican, that tax collector, as opposed to that Pharisee in the parable the Lord told. How was that tax collector? He was humble. He didn't even lift his head to pray to God. He merely said, "Lord, I'm not worthy. Have mercy upon me." He wept. And because of this, his prayer was heard. He went away justified. He got grace, strength from God. Not the proud Pharisee. Not so for him who thought that he was already so great that God was lucky to have him as a good father, that at least he wasn't like those others who don't come and worship devoutly as we do. So he received no grace, but only the condemnation of God incarnate. Probably our greatest pitfall in our prayer, our greatest temptation, is when we pray that we want to have answers. We want God to affirm what our will is, what our desires are. When we go to prayer, we want miracles on our terms. We want to understand all the mysteries. We want tangible results which we can rely in the way that we want them. This is pride. This is a lack of humility. I go to God to ask him for what I want, how I want it, and if I don't get what it is that I want, when I want it, then I leave dejected from prayer. I leave upset. And so I go to God to ask him for what I want, how I want it, and if I don't get it, then I'm lost. This is to pray the Pater Noster in the wrong way, to say, "Lord, let my will be done." And so where there is little trust, then there is little grace. Where there is much trust, though, then there is an ocean of grace that is poured out down upon us. Pray instead, "Thy will be done, whatever it is that you want, Lord. Just please give me the grace to trust you more, because I know I don't." Have confidence. When we pray, place our trust in God's goodness and his promises. When we believe that he really is listening to our prayers and wants our good, it is then that we receive great things from God. Our blessed Lord Jesus said, "Ask." He said, "Seek." He said, "Knock upon the door, and it will indeed be opened to you." These are the guarantees of God. We'll cover those on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. God does not subject nature unto futility. He doesn't dangle things in front of us and say, "Reach for it, but you're never going to get it." God does not play games with the universe, doesn't play dice with our souls. The God that we serve, he's faithful. He's true, and he's so speedy to give us what we really need, not just what we think we want. And so have confidence in him. When we pray, we are placing our trust in the goodness of God. We're placing our trust in his promises, which are true, guaranteed by his own nature and person. We're claiming our rights to be heard as beloved sons and daughters, as children, not by our own merits, but by the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we lack confidence? I may not be worthy, but what about Jesus? I may not be fit because of my sins to receive what I asked for, but what about Mary when I asked through her? I may not have anything to my account, but what about the saints to whom I have constant recourse? Our Lord Jesus' death on the cross won heaven for you and I. He's the mediator between us and the Father, and so we have just cause to trust that we are indeed heard by him. We pray not by our faithfulness, but because God's faithfulness. And he desires us to make it to heaven. Have confidence in that. And as a final summary point of the entirety of the sermon, let's look at the simple plan that we find in the spiritual classic, Spiritual Combat. Here it lays out 6 points, which we'll go through very quickly. It summarizes everything we've said so far. The Spiritual Combat says, quote, first point, prayer is a channel of divine grace. By it, God is compelled, as it were, to grant us the strength of heaven and to destroy our weak hands, the fiercest of foes. So when you pray, first, we must sincerely desire to serve God with ardent fervor in the manner most agreeable unto him, end quotation. So prayer is not then about words. It's not about a time of day or even about merely doing it with attention or devotion. When we pray, we truly must want to pray as God wishes you and I to pray at that time. This means we must believe everything that the Catholic Church teaches. Those outside the Catholic faith can't do this perfectly. God's grace provides for them, certainly. But their prayers lack objective efficacy because of the fault of their belief. God wants all to come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that all must be Catholic. The manner most agreeable to God is the Mass, is the praying of the Rosary, the Divine Office, the sacraments, which should be the basis of everything that we can do, and everything else must follow that. Whatever personal sincerity means, it means nothing if it's outside of what God objectively reveals to us. And so when we pray in the most agreeable manner to God, we pray not according to our own whims or predilections. That's the first point. Second point, he says, quote, we must have a vibrant living faith and a firm confidence that God will not refuse the assistance necessary to serve him faithfully and to work out our salvation. End quotation. That means what? God wills our salvation. Prayer is all about getting to heaven, about becoming more Christ-like. And so we must have confidence that God will not refuse us the assistance that we need to serve him faithfully unto the end. For this, we need faith that God wills our good and hope that God will accomplish our salvation if we persevere in this will, seeking nothing but his grace. So it, even if it seems that God isn't giving us help or strength in the way we want it, when we want it, we must have confidence that God will come through because he desires it more than we do. A third point. It says, quote, our motive for prayer must be the will of God rather than our own self-will. That is to say, humility. Humility is to say, God, you know best. God, I want what you want. Or God, I at least want to want what you want. God, help me to want what you want, because I don't want it. And if you begin to pray like that, then your prayer will be more purified. God will purify your desires if you ask him for it persistently. For this, we have to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, which are constantly pushing us towards selfishness and egoism. These are the enemies of our soul. When we pray like that, we receive as a gift holy detachment, which is the very heart of prayer, focused on God's will, not ours. Fourth point from the Spiritual Combat, quote, if we wish our prayers to be efficacious, our actions must suit the petitions, and we must exert much energy in making ourselves worthy of the favors we ask. End quotation. So what does it say? It says, if we do not live according to the commandments of our Lord Jesus, then how can we hope to receive anything good from God? We have to live out some degree of holiness. And this adds indeed to the efficacy of our prayer. As St. James says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or is very effective. And so when we are out of the state of grace, we lack that. Yet we still must pray, because we are not totally dead. We are just dying. We must pray. Our fasting aids our prayer. Mortification helps us within our prayer. And this helps make us worthy of receiving the things we desire in prayer. The penultimate point from the spiritual comeback, quote, before we ask anything of God, we ought to thank him most humbly for the innumerable benefits he has graciously bestowed upon us. That is to say, brethren, gratitude is necessary, most necessary. If God is good, if God is all-knowing, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, then we must know already that we have what it is that we ask according to his will. We can't doubt it. And so even before we touch it, taste it, or receive it, we must already begin to give thanks, because he's already worked out its accomplishment. That attitude of gratitude changes everything and disposes us to receive all the more. And finally, the last point of spiritual combat, quote, we must persist in prayers, since God certainly cannot overlook our humble perseverance, end quotation. And so thus we find it. One of the chief signs of humility is perseverance, that we don't give up in prayer. One of the first reasons we get discouraged when we pray is because we're not really humble, and then we want things the way we want them. We want answers the way we want them, but when we come back again and again and again without results that we want them, then we prove our humility through perseverance, trusting in God that he must want something greater for us. And so that desire builds our ability to receive. So our Lord commanded us to pray. He said to his disciples, amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. And if you want your joy to be full, brethren, ask, and ask something big. Because the key to salvation, or the key to everything that we need in life, God already desires to give it. He just asks that we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.